are continuing in our Acts sermon series this morning, so I can say that we're not in a traditional Christmas passage this morning. And yet, we are in a passage that is incredibly fitting because Jesus was born so that the events of Acts chapter 9 would happen. Now, we're going to see this morning a continued movement away from Jerusalem and the Jews towards the Gentiles and the world, which is why Jesus came. Jesus, the promised light of the world, was to be a light for the nations, that salvation may reach the ends of the earth. That's how it's phrased in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Or we read in Psalm 67, verse 2, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Isn't that what we hear in the covenant that God made with Abraham? That all the peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. Isn't it in the songs that we sing? He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And the curse of sin has infected the entire world. In our passage today, we'll be introduced to the beginnings of this outflowing work of blessing and salvation for all peoples. And as we tie our passage, which again, not a traditional Christmas passage, as we tie the passage to this Christmas Sunday morning, we can say that our main point is, and for those who are taking notes, here's our main point this morning, Jesus was born that his power to raise the dead might be known to all peoples. Let me say that again. Jesus was born that his power to raise the dead might be known to all peoples. Now, to set the context of our passage, Saul was introduced to us in such a powerful way, wasn't he? Read about his conversion on the road to Damascus. We read about his commissioning and all the things that took place. And then Luke has kind of abruptly stopped where Saul is in his story, and he's moved on to Peter. The reason I say it seems abrupt is because after these few stories, we're going to get back to Saul and his ministry, and really, Saul's ministry will be followed for the rest of Acts. So half of Acts is about Saul. He's been introduced, but then we're stopped. Why? What's going on? Well, it seems that Luke wants to show that both Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem have accepted Gentile conversion. That they have themselves welcomed the Gentiles into this new covenant community of God's people. In a way, these stories in the next couple of chapters, up until chapter 13 of Acts, they're going to work to authenticate Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, to show that Paul's not working against or in a different direction than the apostles. And the reason that's important for the reader to know is because Luke has shown that the apostles have been authorized by Jesus himself, right? They are the authorized carriers and proclaimers of the gospel message. We consider that in Acts chapter 1. And so it's important to see that Saul isn't going away from them. We're going to see throughout Acts that this is the fundamental issue in the early church. Whether or not the mission to the Gentiles is valid. What it means for them to follow Jesus, as we consider circumcision and the culture of Judaism, and how much are those who are not Jews traditionally and ethnically to follow in those things? These are going to be the issues that are going to come up not only in Acts, but also throughout many of the New Testament letters. Now, I recognize that the word Gentile might be new to some of you, so if it is, all it means is non-Jewish person. Right? So in the Old Testament, when God chose the Israelites to be his people, he set them apart from every other nation. And everyone outside of them fell into the category known as the Gentiles. And so when we read the phrase Jew and Gentile in the New Testament, it's a phrase and a way to represent all people, right? All people that God has created. Now, what we're going to see in these next three stories, which in end of chapter 9 through the middle of chapter 11, there are going to be three stories which grow in length and in detail. Two of them will be today and a long one next week. What we'll see are the events that lead to the bringing in of the Gentiles. It's not that the apostles themselves are the ones who brought them in. More accurately, we can say that they have recognized, these stories are going to show that they recognize Jesus' work in bringing all peoples to himself. These two stories are a pair of resurrection stories. They're meant to be read together as we see the power of the resurrection spread as the name of Jesus goes out. Remember, we've seen all these miracles, and all the persecution, and all the teachings are found in the name of Jesus. And so we're going to see how the resurrection power of Christ spreads as the name of Jesus itself is proclaimed and goes out. Another thing to say about these stories is that these stories move Peter closer, both when we think of geography and culture, to the move of the Spirit among the Gentiles. And as we work through the text, we're going to see how these accounts prepare Peter for the climax that will come with the third story, which we'll consider next week with Cornelius and his household. As I've been reading through Acts and studying, and as we have, hopefully you're seeing the same thing I am, and are in awe as we consider the countless ways that God is working, the countless ways that he's orchestrating all these events where it seems chaotic, and yet we know it's all in the plan. It's all in his plans. And remember with me the main point, the main theme of the book of Acts. This is what we can say is the proper title if this book were to be titled. In most Bibles, it's known as the Acts of the Apostles. Those titles are just given, usually after, to help us understand, so it's not written that way. But we've considered that if we were to change it and give it a fuller, more accurate title, it would be this: the Acts of Jesus, accomplishing the purposes of God by the Spirit of God through the people of God. We'll see that again today. Look with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 32 as we work through the end of chapter 9. We'll start off in verse 32. Acts 9, 32. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. We see in this verse that Peter is active in the ministry of the gospel. He's not idly sitting by, afraid, worried, concerned, just waiting for things to happen. He is active in the ministry of the gospel. But what we're not told is why he is outside and ministering outside of Jerusalem. We know that when Stephen was martyred, Luke wrote that persecution increased and it caused the believers to be scattered. And yet in chapter 8, we're told that the apostles remained. All right, so many of the believers scattered, and that's how God, one of the means that God used to spread the gospel outward, but the apostles remained. And so it could be that persecution increased and it caused more scattering. It could be that people in Jerusalem have rejected or begun to reject the gospel message that Peter and the apostles were proclaiming, so Peter has gone out. We don't know, but whatever the case is, Peter was traveling from place to place. Now, something that seems small, but I think it's important for us to point out, is that there were saints, there were believers in Lydda. The ministry of the word and the spread of the gospel reaches further than what Luke is able to record. Now, the book of Acts highlights these key events in the early church, but there's so much more that the Lord is doing that's not recorded. Just like the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, the end of John, we're told that these are just recorded with a specific purpose that those who read about these miracles, these signs, that they would understand that Jesus is the Son of God, the chosen Messiah to save the world. So those are hand-selected, going through Jesus' life, but purposeful. And John goes on to say, if we were to record all the miracles that Jesus did while he was here, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain it. And so we see here that these are key events, but not all the events, because we haven't read about Lydda, and yet there are saints there, so the gospel must have reached them. Now, as we think of geography, because that's important, again, the gospel is spreading out in line with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, kind of this great commission for the book of Acts, that it will go out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and then out to the ends of the world. Geographically, Lydda is about 40 kilometers northwest of Jerusalem. And so that is the distance between here and Saida, if we were to walk. That's about how far this is for our purposes. Let's keep reading, verses 33 and 34. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately, he got up. Several things here for us to note. First of all, his name is given. Right? As we think of the countless healings that were performed in the New Testament, most of them are nameless. Right? There's the lame man, and then the blind man. There's the leper. Right? We don't know their names. We just know what their ailment was. But here, in this story, and also in the following one that we'll consider this morning, the names are given. Now, Luke does this for historical accuracy, so if you're reading this at that time, you'll say, oh, yeah, I heard about that. And you can go and verify the stories, but also there's significance in naming them. Now, the name Aeneas doesn't tell us what his ethnicity is, but there's no doubt that his name evokes Rome to the ears of those first hearers. His name comes originally from Homer's Iliad, where Aeneas is a warrior and a hero of the Trojan Wars. And the mythology of the founding of the Roman Empire traces back to him. And so Aeneas and Rome are so connected that they're practically synonymous. It doesn't connect to us, that's why I pointed out, but if we think of it in our day, imagine someone names their child or their cat or whatever things people name, Messi. It immediately takes a person's mind to Lionel Messi, right? There are a few people who might not make that connection, but everyone here is Messi, is going to think that they must have named their cat after Messi, which I'm sure there's a story behind that, right? But his name would have stood out into all the ears of those who heard it. This is the power of association. And so why Luke specifically names Aeneas, that's only speculation, right? He doesn't tell us plainly why he's naming him. But again, his name would have stood out specifically as synonymous and connected to Rome. That's for sure. And as we see the text, we're told that Peter finds him. Right? It's not the other way around. Aeneas' situation is an impossible one. It's a situation filled with much suffering. We're told that he is bedridden for 8 years. Not able to move, not able to get out, stuck to his bed. Now, as I was thinking of the timeline of Acts, 8 years in the bed means that he would have been bedridden during the days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And I wondered if he had heard of Jesus before this encounter with Peter. Most likely he did, right? Jesus was infamous at that time. In that region, certainly. I wonder if he personally knew anyone who was healed by Jesus. It may have even been that Jesus traveled and preached and performed many miracles in his own town, and yet he remained sick and stuck in bed. I wonder if he wondered, why not me? If only Jesus had healed me. Now, I don't know about him, but I'm sure that you have had those thoughts. That's because I know I have had such thoughts. Why are they getting the blessings that I've been praying for myself? Why am I still struggling? Where's my breakthrough and my healing? Friends, I want to tell you this morning, don't stop waiting on the Lord. Find your rest and comfort in Him, even if it feels that there are areas in your life that He's overlooked. Don't let the doubts and lies lead you to believe wrongly about who Jesus is and His love for you and His care for you. Will the healing and the breakthrough that you've been praying for come through? I don't know. It might. It may delay according to your timeline and your prayers. It might look completely different than what you're expecting. Often the things that we're praying for don't happen because in God's wisdom and providence, He has different and better plans for us, even though we can't see them. But I hope that you know that Jesus, in all cases, is for you. Right? Haven't we been seeing that and even just recently considered it in these passages? Jesus is for you and with you in your suffering. Peter finds Aeneas and he speaks Jesus to him. And his life is completely turned around. And I'm sure you noticed that Jesus is the one who heals them. Right? Jesus is the one who's building his church and performing these miracles, right? Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. We see here that Peter doesn't heal in the same way that Jesus healed during his earthly ministry, right? He didn't take notes while Jesus was doing all the miracles. Okay, this is how you heal a lame person. And okay, this is different than how you're supposed to restore the sight of a blind person, right? It's Jesus who continues to heal through Peter. And I love how one commentator said, though Jesus is absent in the body, he is still a force to be reckoned with on the mission field. I love that. And we see that in Acts, don't we? And what is the miracle that was just performed? Resurrection. Right? It's not resurrection from the dead. That's going to come in our next story. But it is the raising up of someone in the name of Jesus. And it points to that same and this ultimate reality of the resurrection from the dead unto life everlasting. Friends, remember with me our main point. Jesus was born that his power to raise the dead might be known to all peoples. This miracle points to the resurrection power of Jesus, but also tells us something else. When we think of someone being healed, I imagine we're all kind of in the same way. We are picturing something that was wrong that was fixed, right? So from no sight to sight, from not being able to walk to walking. But that word has deeper meaning that we can miss, and it's important for us to see. Whereas Peter's words we read, right, Jesus Christ heals you, it also could have been translated, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Isn't that beautiful? The healing that comes from Jesus makes us whole. It completes us. It's not just about being fixed, but being filled. The work of Jesus restores us to the fullness of life and humanity that God intended from the beginning. And brothers and sisters, that's something that for those of us who are in Jesus can look forward to. Wholeness and fullness. Let's close out this first story with verse 35. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon, I don't know how to pronounce that, saw him and turned to the Lord. So we see that the miracle isn't an end in itself. Right? In addition to it being good for that person, miracles are meant to validate the message of salvation that's being proclaimed. And as we see here, it leads to the salvation of many. And notice with me again how the geography keeps spreading, right? Lydda, but also Sharon. And the mention of Sharon brings to mind Old Testament prophecy and imagery and fulfillment for those who are aware of the scriptures, and many who are reading would have been. Listen to me as I read from Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2. You can follow along on the screen as well. The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a wildflower. It will blossom abundantly and will also rejoice with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. As the message and the power of the resurrection is spreading, what we're seeing here, friends, are the signs of restoration and renewal. Jesus is making his blessings known as far as the curse is found. Look with me at our next resurrection story, verses 36 through 39. We read, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. About that time she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who urged him, 'Don't delay in coming with us.' Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas has made while she was with them." So Luke jumps to another region. Now we're continuing to go coastward, right? We've reached the coast now, about 10 kilometers northwest of Lydda. Now, if the name Joppa sounds familiar to you, this is the town where Jonah hopped onto a ship and fled from God, or tried to, right? But this is that town, this is that village, that coastal city. And in this story, we are introduced to another follower of Jesus, showing signs of spread that's not fully recorded here. And it seems that she is a beautiful follower of Jesus. And I was preparing, I just had this thought, I can't wait to meet her. This woman who faithfully followed Jesus, we who are in Christ will see her. I imagine there'll be a long line. Tell me the story again. You died? I think so. I don't remember that part, right? But how beautiful that we have this eternal life and hope in Christ. Now, notice with me, her name wasn't only mentioned, but it was also translated for us, wasn't it? Which shows that the mention of these names are important. They're not just kind of an extra note. Now, for our purposes, her name means gazelle. And again, we can't say for certain what Luke had in mind as he mentions her name, but the Bible connects the gazelle to images of life and images of joy. If you're familiar with Song of Solomon, his beloved is described as a gazelle. The way that Tabitha's life is described, friends, is something that we should all desire. As an outflow of her faith and of the Spirit who dwells within her, she, as we read, was always doing good works and charity. She lived her life in such a way that her death was greatly mourned. Her presence was felt, and it was deeply tied to the Christian community there. And when Peter got there, the widows were weeping. And what did they do? They showed him the robes and the clothes that she made. Peter didn't know her, but the believers there wanted him to know who she was and how she lived her life. We can say that Tabitha's faith was visible. It was tangible. There was evidence in her life of her labors for the Lord. These robes and these clothes were a testimony for her, weren't they? They testified of her love and of her labor. They spoke of her sacrifice of time and sacrifice of resources. Church, we do well to ask ourselves a few questions here of our own life. Do you live your life in such a way that what you believe about Jesus is known? Can others point to your life and say, look at what they did out of their love for Jesus. If there's no clear evidence that your family and friends can point to, or if there's no real distinction between your life and your non-believing friends, what do you think is going on there? Is it fear? Is it sin? Are there doubts? These are questions that are important to be asked, but they are best asked in community. All of us grow in our faith and the fruitfulness of our faith as we live in community. Do you think Tabitha would have been active in these ways if she wasn't accountable and connected to other believers? If she wasn't, she wouldn't have known the needs of the people. And if she didn't know the needs of the people, she wouldn't have made the clothes or been charitable in the ways that she was, right? Friends, life in community is both a gift to us from God, but also an expectation for those of us who follow Jesus. We read in the passage that Tabitha got sick and she died. Her body was washed, which is a way to prepare her for burial. But she wasn't buried, was she? She was taken up and she was placed in an upstairs room. It seems likely that her friends, these other fellow saints, these believers, had hope and had faith that she would be raised. Let's keep reading. Verses 40 and 41. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning toward the body said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. In these two stories between Aeneas and Tabitha, we have a pair of resurrection stories, right? She is resurrected from the dead, which again is another impossible situation that only God can address. But also we see resurrection words throughout these stories. I wonder if you picked up on them, right? Get up, got up, stand up, sat up. Right, from lying down to walking around, all of this imagery reinforces this main theme of being raised up. And it's all been done in the name of Jesus, all by the power of his name. Peter prays, he asks Jesus to work, and she's raised from the dead. And there's an echo here in the name and the miracle from one of Jesus' miracles when he raised that 12-year-old girl who was dead also in the upper room from Mark chapter 5. What did he say? Talitha, umi. So similar. Friends, this is the power of Jesus. He was born into the world that he created to die for the people that he created in his image, so that in his death, he would defeat death forever. The one who was outside of time entered time to reverse the curse as far as the curse is found. Friends, remember our main point. Jesus was born that his power to raise the dead might be made known to all peoples. And so I ask you this morning, do you know the resurrection power of Jesus? Do you believe that it's available to you? As we think of Tabitha, she was likely a more faithful Christian than you, than me. But she didn't deserve the miracle. She didn't earn this miracle through her good works. Friends, no one has a claim on the resurrection. It is the gift of God who delights in salvation. I was reminded of one of Jesus' conversations with the crowds. This comes from John chapter 6 in his Bread of Life discourse. He was encouraging them with the things of eternity because they were so focused on themselves, not on the things of God. And so in the conversation, they ask him, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." Friends, what God requires of you is to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God sent from heaven to give us life. We will all die in this world. That is guaranteed to every single one of us, young or old, healthy or sick. No matter where we come from, no matter what we do for a living, we are guaranteed to die. But only those who are in Jesus will be raised to live with him forever. That's the hope of Christmas. It's the hope of the cross. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, and not only remember ourselves, but to remind one another that for those who are in Jesus, the hope and the power of the resurrection isn't only a future hope, but it's a present reality. Right? It's about living a renewed and a raised life now. We can be confused to think that resurrection is about what Jesus gives. It's not about what Jesus can do. It's who he is. Remember his words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And we have resurrection and life because he is resurrection and life. And then we read in the text, Peter helps her stand up. He presents her alive. And that part made me giggle just a little bit. "I present to you Tabitha, now alive." I don't think that's how he said it, but that's how I pictured it, which gets confusing as I'm writing a sermon. But he presents her alive, and can you imagine with me the rejoicing? How glad and in awe the people must have been. They hoped, but even though hope is founded in something that causes that hope, there is a sense of certainty, kind of an expectation, but they didn't know. They knew Jesus could raise the dead, but will he raise her? And here she is, alive. Look with me to verse 42. "This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." It's spreading. It's spreading so much that it spread to us 2,000 years later. It's beginning to be made known everywhere, and many believed. And as we're moving through Acts, we see that the glory of the temple is spreading. We've been seeing that. We're going to continue to see that. The power of the resurrection is being made known. How wonderful is the good news of Jesus. And our passage closes out this story by setting us up for what's to come next. Look with me to verse 43. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. These stories of resurrection and salvation, along with these names that point our minds to Rome, to our minds to joy, this movement geographically away from Jerusalem, and now this time with Simon in Joppa, they are preparing Peter and the reader for what God's about to do in welcoming in the Gentiles. You see, leather tanners worked with dead animals and skins and carcasses. And so according to religious Jews, they were considered unclean. Right? You're to keep far away from such people. You're not to be in close contact or in fellowship with them. And so, as Peter goes, as Schreiner writes, to the symbolic edge of Judaism, in a divine foreshadowing of his ministry to the Gentiles. In story, in culture, in space even, we're moving farther away and closer to the world. And next week, we'll see how God helps Peter to see rightly what is clean and what is unclean. And he's going to show him his power to save in a way that he could have never expected. That's where we're going to be next week. Let me pray for us as we close this time and prepare and partake in the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me, church? Father God, we thank you for welcoming us in. Though we were far away, you have brought us near. Though we were not a people, you have made us a people. Thank you that you delight in salvation. Thank you that our hope for the resurrection is certain because that hope is found in you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.